To 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And we're going to continue our study here in 2 Thessalonians. Are we good on sound and everything? And it looks like that is on. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We're going to pick up that verse 7 again, although we pretty much have worked about halfway through verse 9. It says, we actually go back to verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that we can spend a little time this morning once again in your word. And as a family of believers, allowing your word to impact us not only individually, but collectively as a body. God, help us to remember that we each impact one another, that we each impact the spiritual well-being and health of the body of Christ as a whole. And then that truly is a great privilege that we have and a responsibility that we can take by faith with joy because of this great privilege and position that you've made us members one of another in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, if you will pick back up with me again, you'll notice the Apostle Paul is reminding the Thessalonians about this righteous judgment of God. It is righteous with God to recompense tribulation to those that are persecuting these believers here. And what I want to do briefly for the first part of the message today, I want to pick up where we left off. The question came up last time at 1:7. See where it says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. And the question came up last time, who is the us there? And which really, we were going to talk about that. We just ran out of time. We want to talk this morning a little bit about the idea or the doctrine of imminency, the imminency of the coming of Christ. So let's first of all then notice back at verse 6. He says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And then, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. Who would the us have to be in the context here? That would have to be Paul. And the Thessalonians. And if you look back at chapter 1, verse 1, you've got Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, right? So the us there has to be the body of Christ. Any questions on that? When he says, rest with us. Now you say, what does this have to do, or how does this help us understand the doctrine of what we call the imminency of Christ? And what we mean by the imminence is the fact, is the idea that Christ actually could have and still could, because he hasn't, come at any moment. And the question is that true? Could Christ have come at any moment? Sometimes people who object to that idea say, no, Christ could not have come at any moment because he hasn't come yet. Therefore, they reject the doctrine of the imminency of Christ. They say that when you teach the idea of the imminency of Christ, saying that Christ could return for the body of Christ, again, in the graph here, we call that the rapture, him coming back for the body of Christ. The idea of imminency is the idea, the doctrine that teaches that Christ could actually come at any time for the body of Christ. To say it a different way, there are no prophetic events that have to occur prior to the coming of Christ for the body of Christ. When you compare the coming of Christ for the body of Christ with the coming of Christ for Israel's program, in Israel's program there are a multitude of prophetic events that have to occur prior to the coming of Christ, that is what we call the second coming. So the second coming of Christ certainly is not imminent in the sense that it could happen at any moment. It can't happen at any moment. There's too many other events that have to happen fulfilling prophecy. And what tends to happen is because people do lump those two events together, the coming of Christ and the rapture, they say they're all the same thing. That's one of the reasons they discount the idea of the imminent return of Christ for the body of Christ. But the coming of Christ in the event we call the rapture, could it really happen at any moment? Okay. What's that? Okay, but what's the problem with using that verse, though? Yeah, that verse about no man knows the time, the day or the hour, that's this coming here. That's the second coming. So you don't want to go to that verse. So what verse would you use to teach that Christ actually could come? I'm talking about the rapture, not the second coming, but that Christ could come at any moment for the body of Christ, for the church, the body of Christ. What would be some verses that you would use? What? Okay. Yeah, it's interesting that both books, First and Second Thessalonians, really teach that doctrine that Christ really could come. Right here in the context, let's kind of stay in the context here of Second Thessalonians. We'll look at some others just a moment. If you and I were the Thessalonian believers, living back when Paul wrote this document, and then we got this document, what would we be led to believe if we believed the document? If we believe this book, what would we be led to believe about Christ coming for us, possibly in our lifetime? Let me read this again. Read it this way. Let's say you and I are living back then, okay? So he says, verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Who's that? No. Right now, I want you to put the hat on as though you and I are the Thessalonians back then reading this book right now. Okay, so Barry's up here at front and he's reading, he says, listen, Paul wrote us a document here. And so Barry reads that verse right there to us. He says, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. Say that again.
The ones who were troubling the Thessalonians, they weren't going through that tribulation. It's the Thessalonians, those reversed.
I'm not following what you're saying.
I see
what you're
saying. The tribulation was being experienced by the Thessalonians.
That's right.
Not God giving the tribulation to those.
That's correct, yeah. Okay, I'm sorry, I misunderstood what you said. Yes, that's correct. So what does that... If we were the Thessalonians back then, and like I say, Barry's up here reading this letter from Paul and everything, what would that verse teach us about our persecutors?
God was going to take care of them. God's going to deal with them.
Okay, God's going to deal with them.
And he hasn't yet.
Now let's keep reading, because the question is, how was he going to deal with them? Let's keep reading. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and so forth. How was God going to deal with our persecutors, based upon verse 7 and 8 and 9. What event? The second coming.
Not the rapture.
So therefore, what would we as the Thessalonian believers, what would it be right for us to believe about whether we could expect Christ to come for us in our lifetime, back then? That we should expect it.
We're not appointed to wrath.
If he's indicating that the guys who are persecuting us, they themselves would experience the second coming of Christ, meaning his judgment, then that means we would have to be taken out in the rapture prior to that event.
So it's a lifetime. It's like one generation.
At the most.
Yes.
Not even necessarily that. Okay? But what I'm saying is that the passage right there demands the doctrine of the expectant return of Christ for us in our lifetime. See that? That you could really believe that.
Same is true today.
Yes, we're going to get to that in just a second, but that's exactly right. So the thinking out there that says, well, the reason that Christ couldn't have come at any moment is because he didn't come, that doesn't make any sense.
No.
You know? That's not how you decide. You decide, Each and every generation throughout this dispensation of grace, and it's been going on approximately, 2,000 years or so, depending on whose calendar you read and so forth. But each and every successive generation during the dispensation of grace, we're reading those same books, realizing they're speaking to us about us. And because they're speaking to us about us, therefore it's right to be anticipating, to look for, and expecting the coming of Christ for us. Do you see what I'm saying there? Now, look with me over to 1 Thessalonians. This is not the first place in Thessalonians the Apostle Paul has brought up this fact. Nathan, I think you said 1 Thessalonians 4 or 5. Look at this passage in chapter 4. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:13. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." We've talked about this in detail and we studied that, right? "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord." Who's the we there? Paul. Who else? Remember, verse 1, chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Who's that? You got three members of the body of Christ. So the we there has to be living members of the body of Christ. Did Paul look for and live in with the expectation of the return of Christ in his own personal lifetime?
Yes.
And it really wasn't until he writes 2 Thessalonians that he knew it was more likely that he would be executed. He'd go by way of death rather than the rapture. But that doesn't mean he stopped believing in the pre-tribulation rapture or the imminency return of Christ. Even though the execution date was set for Paul, as you can see when he writes in 2 Timothy, I may have said 2 Thessalonians a moment ago. Tell you what, just so I'm not confused, let's go back to 2 Timothy there. Watch this. Look over to 2 Timothy 4. Notice he says at verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. He says, "For I am now ready to be" what? "And the time of my departure is" what? Okay, so when he's writing this book, his execution date has been set. But therefore, did that mean he stopped believing in the possibility of the return of Christ even prior to his execution? See, the one doesn't eliminate the other. It's strange how people do that. They say, "Well, see, Paul quit believing in the pre-trib rapture or the imminency of the rapture when he said he knows he's going to die." No. The one does not preclude the other. Does this make any sense what I'm saying at all? I apologize if it doesn't. But it's kind of a strange view out there that for some reason people are taking about the return of Christ for the body of Christ. And if you lose sight of the blessed hope. And you know what? You can lose sight of it. You can get so bogged down with the details of life and the problems of life and the challenges of life. Frankly, I was reading the verse just this morning. It was in Psalms and everything and for something else I was studying that. And I just, you know, sometimes you read a verse and you kind of say, "Okay, Lord, what about that verse? Lord, did you forget this verse?" You know? And I'm just talking to the Lord and saying, "Okay, Lord, you know, that it'd be a good idea right now to bring that verse to pass." And you know, and of course, you know, then I have to say, I know, Lord, you know what you're doing, and I don't, but, you know, but it was, anyway, that's not the whole issue. But what happens is that when, you know, you saved a long period of time, a lot of things happen in life, you feel the pressures of life, and pretty soon you can almost forget the blessed hope. You can lose sight of it. And you can, you know, think, "Well, I know it's going to happen, but sometime later." And you lose sight of that blessed hope. You lose sight of the fact that Christ is coming. And it changes so much of your other thinking about things. It just really does. When Paul says, "We which are alive and remain." See, God wants the believers in every successive generation throughout the dispensation of grace to realize that Christ is coming for us. We don't know when. And there's no prophetic event that has to happen prior to His coming. We don't walk by We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. Therefore, we're not looking for signs. And He can come at any moment. Looking for that, what, blessed hope and the glorious appearing. See that? So it truly is something that we want to keep in our forefront, in the forefront of our thinking. And that when you wake up every day, not only remember that Christ is your life, but He could come today. Maybe today, Lord.
Well,
if you know?
See a prophetic event, that means you got missed and you're in trouble.
That's true, too. That's true, too. Yes, Beth, go ahead. Yes, yes. Are you back in 2 Thessalonians? Yeah. It's interesting because he's talking to the believers living in this dispensation, saying that the guys who are persecuting you now, it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them. And when He's recompensing tribulation to them, you're going to be resting with us. The body of Christ will already be resting in the presence of Christ when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven and with His mighty angels taking flame and flaming fire and so forth. See that there? Okay? So that's a real interesting passage there about the doctrine of the imminency of Christ. Each successive generation and all members of the body of Christ really should look forward to and expect the coming of Christ for us. He's going to come for someone at some time. The someone meaning the body of Christ. He's going to come. Why not us? We should think that way. And actually, He will come for us even if we're dead when He comes and we'll be raised and so forth. But I'm saying, Christ's return for the body of Christ, He's coming, friends. Maybe today, maybe not, but maybe so. And someday it will happen. You know? Yes, absolutely. And we've said before that when the Apostle Paul describes the events of that day, the coming of Christ for us, one of the ways he describes it is in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Not even the blinking of an eye, but the twinkling of an eye. The change is going to happen that fast. Isn't that incredible? Think about that. If it was to happen even 5 seconds from now, we'd be standing here preaching and bang, we'd be out of here that fast. We'd be gone. We'd be gone. In glory. What's that? I woke everybody up now, yeah. But, Maybe that's what the Lord has to figure out too. When He wakes us up and brings us down, I got you here. Now maybe I'll get you to serve me, you know? Kind of a thing. But truly, this passage is a wonderful passage that again reemphasizes, reinforces the fact that we really should live and can live and by faith live with the reality that He is going to call us home one day as a body. Then we, which are, the Lord shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together. The no, well, maybe you will, maybe you won't kind of a thing. There's a weird view out there about a split rapture kind of a concept. Some people go, if you're faithful, you go. If you're not, then you stay. And, you know, He'd have to leave all of us, right? You know, go ahead. Which would preclude this. It would make that verse not true. Yeah. What Joe is saying is that there is a view out there that there is a set number to the body of Christ. And once that number of people are added to the body of Christ, then the rapture can happen. And that's a misunderstanding of some passages out of Romans chapter number 11, the fullness of the Gentiles become in. So it's a misunderstanding of that idea that the rapture, the event that terminates the dispensation of grace is the rapture. Now, what triggers the rapture? That's for God to decide. There's some things in Paul's epistles that suggest some ideas, but it certainly doesn't seem to be the idea of a certain number. You know, that's exactly right. God, in His foreknowledge, He knows what it is, but that doesn't preclude, the one doesn't prevent the other, kind of a thing. So that's a good way to put it. So. There certainly will, because the event will happen. Yes. Yeah. Okay. So let's move on then. let's keep looking at this thing about the return of Christ. And as we said before, the return of Christ mentioned in verse 7, 8, and 9 certainly is His return in judgment, what we call the second coming. We finished up, we look at verse 8 again. He's going to come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The time to know God and to, as Paul says, obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, the offer is now. Don't put it off. Dan was just telling me today about a gentleman at your complex over there. He was 98 years old. He just died last week. And Dan's tried to share the gospel with him. And the guy, well, it's nothing to do with it. Yeah, but he does now. You know, the time to know God, and the way you know God is through faith in the blood of Christ. It's now. The offer is now. See that? Don't put that off. And now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't put that off. Scott's flying to Australia to share the gospel again with his father. You know, and you don't know how much longer he's going to be around. And what a blessing to reach out to him. So the time truly is now. I'm sorry? That's exactly what that is. Yeah. So then he says, verse 9, we looked at verse 9, the first part last time, we shall be punished with everlasting destruction. What did we find out about the idea of destruction everlasting? Is it truly everlasting? How long does it have to last? How come? Yeah, because for one thing it says so. It has to last as long as God is holy. So how long will God be holy and just? That's how long the punishment has to last. Okay? And then he says two other things. Verse 9, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. See those? Those two things there? Not only are the persecutors, those who never come to Christ, according to Scripture here, not only are they going to experience personal vengeance, recompense from God, physically in this life when He returns, but eternal judgment. It's like a twofold, like a two-phase kind of a thing. And it says, at verse 9 again, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. And it says, from the presence of the Lord. Now think about that phrase, the presence of the Lord. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? It depends on what side you're on. This is exactly right. You do want to be in the presence of the Lord. And if you kind of flip that verse around, they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Well, then what's implied for those who are His saints? They're going to be in the presence of the Lord. What a blessing that's going to be. You'll be in the presence of the Lord forever. See that? Go ahead.
Is that from that positive or prepositional?
Meaning what? So, you're not going to be in His presence.
Okay.
Yeah.
So, I mean, their destruction wasn't caused by God's presence. It was...
It's actually both. It actually turns out being both. Let me give you a for example. Look over to Isaiah chapter 2. You'll see a for example where the destruction is the result of His presence, but they're also banished from the presence of the King, if you can kind of say it that way. Okay? But look over to Isaiah chapter number 2 here. Look over to Isaiah chapter number 2. And I'm going to start at verse 10. Isaiah 2 verse 10. It says, Isaiah 2:10, it says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. This is His actual second coming, okay? The lofty looks of man shall be humbled and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every... The key element of the day of the Lord is that the Lord alone is going to be exalted in that day. It's going to be His day. He says, the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon every one that is proud and lofty and upon every one that is lifted up and he shall be brought low and upon all cedars of Lebanon. Jump ahead down to verse 17. It says, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish. And they, these are the guys being destroyed, they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. Jump ahead down to verse... Where's the verse I'm looking for? There it is. Right? It actually is from the glory of His majesty. That's His presence. That's His coming. See that? So they're hiding from that because they know they're going to be destroyed by it. If you look down at verse 21 again, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. See, they're afraid of that thing because it's going to destroy them when He arises to shake terribly the earth. If you'll go back with me to 2 Thessalonians, when it says, back to 2 Thessalonians 1:9, they're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. They're going to be banished from His presence. They'll never be, ever be able to be in the presence. Imagine living... See, right now, you're in the presence of God. Even as a lost person, you're in the presence of God in what sense?
The Holy Spirit's here.
Okay, in the believers. But even as a lost person, right today, there's a sense in which you're in the presence of God in what sense? He's in His creation, and you still have an opportunity to trust Christ. As long as you have breath in you, you still have an opportunity to trust Christ right today. See that? But once the Lord returns and flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, listen, your chance is over. The opportunity is done, never to be reoffered again. Some people have the concept and belief that, well, you kind of get a second chance. No! Why would you risk your eternal destiny on some hope of a second chance that you think you might kind of deserve or get? You don't deserve it, you're not going to get it. So don't go there. It makes no sense at all. You know? And that's from the presence of the Lord. So again, if you flip that around, the believers, you are going to be in the presence of the Lord for all eternity. One of the blessed things, you've heard it said before, that one of the thing that really makes the eternal life and righteousness and the heavenly places blessed is the presence of Christ. And that's who you're going to be with. It goes on to say that... verse 9 again, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. See, those are two positive things that they could have been a part of that they're never going to be a part of because they rejected the gospel. See that there? But since you and I as believers, since you and I are believers in the body of Christ, you're going to be in the presence of God. You're going to be a part of and in the glory of His power. Think about that phrase there. The glory of His power. I believe we mentioned it last, using an illustration last time. When you look at this earth, God has put on display to some degree, to quite a marvelous degree, but the glory of His power. He's put on display His capacity in His power to bring forth life, to display beauty, creativity, color, atmosphere, I mean creatures, plant life, all kinds of things. God spoke all this out of nothing. He spoke it into existence out of nothing. See that? So in a small way, God has put on display in this physical creation the glory of His power. The capacity He has in His power to bring forth glory. Well, if we look at this creation as it is right now, as beautiful as it is, it's still a fallen creation. Imagine what it's going to be like when the curse is lifted, when sin is removed, when righteousness dwells in heaven and on earth, and then God really lets loose the glory of His power. And here you're going to spend all eternity just with Him demonstrating, showing the glory of His power. You're going to be in that and a part of it. When you reject the gospel of Christ, you give up so much that could have been yours for free. Isn't that something? You give up so much that could have been yours. God's hand is out to all mankind offering eternal life in the glory of His power in Christ, His righteousness, enjoying Him forever. And God enjoying you forever more than we ever will even enjoy Him. And as an unbeliever, what a waste. Truly a wasted life. But a lot of people waste their lives on a lot of things, you know. But don't reject Christ. Oh my goodness. That's the big loss right there. I saw a hand up there. Did somebody have a hand up? Yes. Oh my, yeah. And that's the problem.
Tell people about it too.
Say, no, you're trading off this whatever pleasure on this earth for 80 years for a lifetime of glory. Yes. Yeah. We do. We live with these blinders on. And the blinders, I want it right here, me, now. Everything's about me focused and all life's about me and all my problems is all about me. Listen, man, take those blinders off. You know, put on a different pair of glasses. Put on an eternal perspective. So, all right. Now Paul's going to go on to say this. By the way, real quick, let me have you look at a cross reference over to Psalms 49. Back on that thing about there from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, from the glory of His power, Psalm 49:19. Yes.
So it's not just what you're missing, you're going to go way to the negative. I mean, it's so bad. That's what people don't understand, how bad that point is.
I heard a guy say recently, and he was quoting a preacher, and he was saying that for the unbeliever, this life is the best it will ever be. For the believer, this life is the worst it will ever be. Wow. Oh man, that's good. Can I use that? Yeah. But after, for the unbeliever, no matter how good it is in this life, that's the best it will ever be. So you live your life, 60, 70, 80, 85, 90, 92 years, whatever. When you die, how much do you leave behind? All of it. See that? That was kind of a trick question. I was talking to Jonathan and Stephen the other day. I said, you know, guys, yeah, what happens when somebody dies? How much do you leave? I wanted to see if they get it right, and they both said, yeah, all of it. I said, good, yeah. You leave all of it, good dude. You leave all of it. You're not taking any of it with you. When you as a believer die, on the other hand, what do you take with you? Your soul, everything you have in Christ, the Word of God inside of you, all the blessings, you take it all with you. See that? That which lasts forever, you take it with you. That's pretty exciting.
But we gotta remember, we don't have to wait for eternity to
enjoy
it all.
Yeah, say it loud.
We have to remember, we don't have to wait for after this life to enjoy it all.
Yeah.
Our eternal life starts,
when? Right when we trust in Christ. Eternal life. Christ is our life right today, right now. Amen. So like what Laura is saying is that we don't have to wait, you know, until we die to go be with Christ to enjoy it now. We really have, we can enjoy it now. That's right. Yes, that's right. Just in case, I actually have an article at home. I got to get back on track here. So anyway, look at this passage here. Psalms 49. Again, this is talking about those who reject the gospel and so forth. It says, look at Psalms 49:17. Psalm 49:17 says this, "For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away." That's like 1 Timothy 6:7, right? "His glory shall not descend after him." No matter the state and life he got, he could have been a king of a nation, most powerful, richest man on the face of the planet. He ain't taking any of it with him. He says this, "Though while he lived, he blessed his soul." See, he thought he was fine. "And men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light." They're going to be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now, go back with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Yeah. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 10. Now there's another day, another event the Apostle Paul talks about, and now he takes and applies this one to the believers, to the saints here. Verse 10, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. And notice how He applies it to these saints here, because our testimony among you was believed. And then close parentheses, in that day. See, there's a day coming. See that day? See the last two words of verse 10? That day? There's a day coming in which the Lord is going to be revealed. But the revealing in here in verse 10 is that He's going to come to be glorified in the saints and to be admired in all them that believe. Glorified and admired. Glorified and admired. Now, what's interesting about that? What do you think about when you think about that verse? He's going to be glorified in His saints. What did you say? Okay, God glorified His own Son by raising Him from the dead and having Him set at His right hand. He's going to be... This is a future day, right? He's going to be glorified in His saints. What's a little unusual about that? Or is it? Wait a minute. That verse says He's going to be glorified in His saints. It doesn't say He's going to be glorified by His saints. It says He's going to be glorified in His saints. How is it that... I mean, look around the room today, if you would. Right? I mean, this is huge. Something major is changing. You look around the room. How can God get glory out of us? It's no wonder Paul says in Ephesians, it says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Isn't that so? It must be that way. The only way that He is going to be able to be glorified in His saints if it's something that He does. Because what could we do to contribute to Him? Nothing at all. What did we do to contribute to our salvation? We didn't contribute it. We did the only thing you can do, that means you can't do anything, and all you did is just believe it. See that? But what He does, God the Father has this glory plan in which He's going to demonstrate His capacity to bring glory to the Godhead, particularly in Christ, in the body of Christ, in you, the believers, because of His workmanship. He's going to be glorified in His saints. Again, that's just staggering. Paul is, whenever we get to that verse in Ephesians chapter 1, God has an inheritance in the saints. It's a similar idea here, okay? But He's going to be glorified in the saints, and He's also going to be admired. When you admire someone, what are you doing? You're looking up to them? Good. What else? What are you? You think well of them. You're amazed by them, okay? But once again, notice the word there. That verse says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired by all them that believe. No, that doesn't say by, it says in. Okay, wait a minute. If He is going to be glorified in His saints, and He is going to be admired in all them that believe, who is doing the admiring? What's that? The Godhead. And then who else? The angels. And I mean, certainly the body of Christ will be. We will go, wow, this is even better than we ever even thought. You know, Matt's got a question back there. Yeah, it's two things. The question is, what is the when of verse 10 connected to? And it is connected to Him coming to be glorified in His saints. See how he kind of defines it and amplifies it further? When He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. So you want to connect that with the in verse 7. See the phrase, rest with us? Yeah, so it's like he does it this way. I'm glad you brought that question up. Can I erase that there? Okay, let me try to pattern it this way. In the context, remember, Paul says it's a righteous thing, I'm going to go just R in, a righteous thing with God to do two things. That's a nurse, registered nurse. Is that what you're laughing at? Somebody. Anyway, right. Okay. To do things. To do two things. One, it's a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to the persecutors. It's a righteous thing with God to, as it says, count someone else worthy of the kingdom, therefore give them rest. Okay? So in our context, we've got two major things that are righteous for God to do. And the two wins are connected with those things right there. Okay? So, when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming in flaming fire, the body of Christ will be at rest. We'll already be resting when that's occurring. Okay? That didn't help, did it? We will already be resting. And so after the Lord Jesus Christ, after the destruction of the enemy and so forth, that type of thing, He is going to put on display His glory. And so you've got the when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. So you want to connect the when at verse 10 back to the rest with us at verse 7. That's how I take that. Okay, did that clarify that? Yeah, the parentheses is what leads you to the conclusion that it must be the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. The parentheses there? He says, because the testimony on you was believed. Right. Yeah, that's why I take it to be the body of Christ there. So I think that you're right. If you take that out of there, then you say, okay, what day is it? But the fact that he says, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, open parentheses, clarification, because the testimony among you was believed in that day. So I take that day, Paul's term phrase is the day of redemption for the body of Christ, the day of redemption. That's for the body of Christ. So that's what I take that. So that's a really good question here. Did you have a follow-up or is that... Yes. Yes and no. Let me clarify that. The question was, does the tribulation period basically, is the event that initiates the tribulation period, is it the rapture? And actually, it's not. That's right, yeah. The rapture is simply the event, when I say simply, it's major event, but the rapture is the event that terminates the dispensation of grace and hence completely reorients God's dealing with humanity back to the prophecy program. And hence that false Abrahamic covenant, etc. Okay. Yes, yes. It absolutely is, yes. Yeah. It ultimately is going to involve both realms. The day of the Lord, actually begins in heaven, according to Psalms and so forth. And his sword, he says, my sword is bathed in heaven, and he comes down and so forth. Yes. Yeah. I think I saw Tom and then Joe. Go ahead. Yeah, the everlasting is, but verse 7 and 8 is prior to.
Yeah. Kind of a
timeline that you read. And then after that, then the glorification of the heavens starts. Well, but the glorification of the heavens will start prior to the great white throne judgment. The glorification of the heavenly places actually will start when Christ begins to purge the heavens. Yeah. If so, it's very small and only because of some events for the body of Christ have to happen, such as the judgment seat of Christ and him being presented to the Father. Yeah, those types of things. And Joe had a comment or a question.
Just that at the rapture, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven.
Yes.
So by then he's gotten off and seated on the right hand of the Lord.
That's exactly right.
It seems like two events are happening. One, the finish of the body of Christ, the rapture, and then at the same time he's off the seat, which is...
That's where he's changing the program back to the prophecy program. Yes.
Back to Acts chapter 7.
Paul, yeah. Yes. That's right. Yeah. I was talking earlier with someone that if you take this dispensation of grace completely out of the scripture, which you don't do that because it's there. But if you would begin back at Hebrews and connect the book of Hebrews with Acts 2 through 7, and then read it through there. It completely flows. You'll see truly the dispensation of grace is an interruption in time is what it is. The prophetic time schedule. It's an interruption in the outworking of history. So you pull the dispensation of grace out of there, and then all of a sudden now you can see why even those books had an urgency to them. The urgency of Christ. Peter expected the coming of Christ in his lifetime. Okay, so... Anyway, I know it's a lot of sometimes kind of technical or whatever, but some really good questions at this point. Let's take a break. We'll start again in about 10 minutes. Okay?